Welcome everyone to our Tuesday noonday Bible study here at Cross Culture Church. All of those that are listening by podcast and our brothers and sisters who are here with us, we thank God for you. We thank God for your faithfulness and your continued desire to search His Word and to come to know the Lord through His Word for yourself personally in your growth, growing in the knowledge of Christ. So today, we're going to start our study on the book of Hosea, and we're going to start today with looking at an introduction, and then we're going to look at some history and background so that we can get a kind of get some understanding of what was going on and who Hosea was and some of the other aspects that affect his ministry. Thank you, Sister Till. So now let us look at the introduction of the book of Hosea. So the prophecy of Hosea was the first of all the writings of the prophets. He was the first prophet. Being raised up somewhat before the time, he was before the time of Isaiah, okay? Ancients say that he was a Beth Shemesh, a tribe of Issachar. He continued a very long a prophet. He was a prophet for some time to the Jews for nearly 80 years. Hosea prophesied of the destruction of the kingdom of the 10 tribes, and he had lived himself to see it and lament it and to improve it when it was over. So in other words, he saw what he was prophesying. He saw all that he was prophesying. Hosea was the son of Beeri, and he was apparently of the upper class. The scope of his prophecy is to discover sin and to denounce the judgments of God against the people that would not reform. It has been observed that many passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel seem to refer to and to be borrowed from the prophet Hosea, who wrote a good while before them. Some examples of these are, and I put these here for your study for when you go back. You can look at Jeremiah 7:34 and Jeremiah 1:9 and 25:10, Ezekiel. These passages speak the same with Hosea 2:8, and that the promise of serving their God and David their king. So when you go back and read those, and you read Hosea, you will see. Now he wrote before they did, so they were writing after him. So and Ezekiel 9:12 is taken from Hosea 13:15. So if we could just turn just for a minute, because we can turn to that for a minute. Ezekiel 9:12, and somebody turn to Hosea 13:15. And we can see the parallel. Ezekiel 19:12, and then we'll have Hosea
19:12.
Yeah.
But she was plucked up in fury, and she was cast down to the ground, and the cast wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them.
So this is of God's judgment. See, here Ezekiel is talking at this time of God's judgment. Now let's roll over here to Hosea 13:15. And it says, for though, I'm reading from the Amplified, for though among his brethren, that is his fellow tribes, he may be fruitful, an east wind, which is Assyria, that's what the east wind is, Assyria will come, the breath of the Lord rising from the destruction, and Ephraim's spring shall become dry, and his fountain be dried up, that's Assyria. Assyria shall plunder his treasure of every precious vessel. So both of them are speaking of judgments. Ezekiel doesn't give, in his 19:12, I don't see where it really, he doesn't, he just talked about the judgment and being consumed. But Hosea begins to identify the country and more aspects of the consummation. You see the, okay. So when you go back and look, you're going to see Jeremiah and Ezekiel really paralleling in prophecies. Both of them, without a doubt, both of them pronounce judgments. That's what they both do. I think we'll find Hosea's a little more descriptive than Ezekiel's. So let's look at the background and history on page one under following the book of Hosea. And we have the background and history of the book of Hosea. The author is Hosea. It's been recognized that he is the author. We see that he was the son of Beeri, and he wrote his writings were 710 B.C. Now, let's look, the outline of Hosea is very, very, very important that we look at, because it starts with the prodigal wife. And then we talk about the adhered unfaithfulness of her, and the bear of punishment, and the restoration of restoration of Israel, and the dear redemption. And that is, you're going to see the redemption of how God is bringing Israel, because everything, Hosea's wife is symbolic of Israel. And God's how God is looking at Israel in the relationship of a husband and wife, the nation of Israel being the wife and God the husband. We'll get a little more in that. And then we get to the prodigal people and the message of judgment. I see there's some things I have to correct. The indictment, the verdict, the plea of Israel, the reply of the Lord, the crimes of Israel, the prophecy of judgment. And then we get down to the message of restoration. God's love for the prodigal people, God's chastisement of the prodigal people, and God's restoration of the prodigal people. Background and history. The word of the Lord plainly said Hosea was a prophet. He spoke forth the word of the Lord and applied that word to his life. Now, let's look at that right there. He applied that word to his life, and we're going to see it when you start reading the first five chapters, because I think if the Lord had asked some, not y'all, but some folks today to do some things like that, I don't know. But he applied the word to his life and to the people and the circumstances. So he applied not only the word to his life, but to the people and the circumstances that were surrounding the people of Israel at that time. Hosea was a man, but he was a man God used to speak through. Hosea, the son of Beeri, the name Beeri means salvation. It comes from the same Hebrew root word, Hosha, as the names of Joshua and Jesus. Both of them, salvation, right? So here you have Hosea's father with a name that says salvation. Any thoughts about that? Which Jesus and Joshua's names mean in Hebrew. Well, let's look at this, that, you know, in Hebrew, everything, your name represents who you are, right? So could it be that when his father, when he Beeri was born, his father had already had insight that his son would be a man of God that would help to bring forth salvation to the nation? That's just looking at it. That's just giving some perspective to it. Because I really don't, you know, I can't give you a kid glove, but I'm looking at how they name the names. The people that just give their babies names and make up names, tying the mother's name and the last name and all that kind of stuff, their names meant something. Throughout the book, Hosea will show us that salvation is found in turning to the Lord and away from sin. and turning away from sin. Nowhere else in the Bible is Hosea mentioned. Nowhere else in the Bible is he mentioned. The times Hosea lived in were the days, and this is very important that we get this background, because the days that he lived in of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. I know these, for us, you know, it's kind of like, okay, so we got to know all these kings and everything, but it's very important to how God used him in this time of prophecy. Now, page 2, A, the kings of Judah. Judah was a king of Israel. Hosea's ministry spanned around the year 760 to 720 BC during the days of a Davidic monarchy. That was when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom were divided, because you had all these people that wanted to be king. And so they just went off and split the kingdom. That was not God's intention. That's what brought so much turmoil and chaos to them. Because again, they're going to do their thing. So now we got the kingdom divided. So now this was after the days of David and Solomon, when the people of God divided in a civil war, creating two nations. Israel is the north and Judah in the south. This is some 250 years after the time of King David, and 650 years after Israel came into the promised land. So when you stop and digest this, I'm reading it fast, but when your study time, when you read it, it begin to fall and you begin to see some things, at least I did, that I didn't see quite as clearly before. B, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hosea's ministry was on the northern kingdom of Israel. We know this because in Hosea 7:5, he called the king of Israel our king, okay? And because his ministry is focused towards the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital city, Samaria. But for the benefit of the readers in the southern kingdom of, for the benefit of us readers in the southern kingdom of Judah, Hosea gives them a reference point for the days of ministry according to the kings of Judea. Judea. See, Jeroboam. Now this one here, not only him, but his son. Ugh. Okay.
Is this
with
Jeroboam 1?
Yeah, this is Jeroboam 1. This is with Jeroboam 1 now. You know, he was king of Israel. Hosea began his ministry in the days of Jeroboam 2. Okay. From a political and economic standpoint, Jeroboam II was a successful and good king. And you can read that in 2 Kings 14, 23 to 29. Now, at this time, Israel prospered politically and material under his reign. So now they was feeling good. They was on a high. And the kingdom's still divided now, but they just ride. Because every time you get some money in your pocket and you get a better house, oh, you just good to go. Okay, so they're good to go. And so they Israel prospered politically and material under his reign. But it was a time of significant spiritual and moral decay. Now, we could look at, I would like to use this name. I hope nobody gets offended with it. But our generation, I'm speaking of us in this room, minus our younger person here. We were the first in most of our families to go to college and get that college education. So we got the college education. We got the attaché case. And we got a little job, and they gave us a little nameplate at our desk. Oh, you know, we was gone then. And so then we were able to move out of mama's house and buy a little house and so forth, and then get a little Buick or Chrysler or whatever, you know. So you was doing good.
Yeah.
But we were moving away from God. And I confess myself, I can't speak for anybody else, but myself in that generation was turning away from God. We were not raising our children the way we were raised. Mm-hmm. And we were raised that every Sunday, you was in somebody's house of God. You was in Sunday school. You went to Bible, vocational Bible. You went.
You went
to evening service, whether you liked it or not, because your grandmother was still alive, and you went. And so we got caught up in materialism, and then we were in the 60s, and the political movement was moving, and we got caught up in that, in whatever means necessary, or the white devils. You know, we had a whole bunch of political and social stuff going on, and we was just like the 60s to 70s to 1975. It was just an era of where my generation was just off in a tizzy, and we were caught up in the materialism and so forth and moral decay. And then we had the nerve to have children that we did not raise like we were being raised, and it was a ploy of the enemy. You know, because once you, the distraction, you know, and then you had TV, you know, we started out with black and white, but by the time we got to the 70s, we had color. And then they were showing you all the good stuff in color then, so we started thirsting for more, you know, and more and more. And then they always had these, you know, they always had the advertisements of, you know, you could buy on credit, you know, come get new furniture, a new refrigerator.
The wish book, they used to go out on.
Okay, and the freezers, and so you know, nothing is new under the sun.
Right.
Nothing is new. But just to show you, at that time, they were in moral decay. The terrible result of this decay wouldn't become evident until the days of Jeroboam the II were finished. A dramatic example of this is seen in the lives of the six kings that followed Jeroboam the II during the time of Hosea's ministry. Of these six kings, four were violently overthrown, and one died as a conquering exile in Assyria. And what I did is I listed out the kings, their time during Hosea's ministry, and what happened to them. So you can look at that. Mm-hmm. So these were the kings that God, when we're going to see the really hard prophecy that God gave Hosea during these reigns. And so Hosea began his ministry at a time when things were so politically successful and economically prosperous that people just didn't look to the Lord the way they should. Oh, do we have that today? You know, in spite of the 1% in this country and all the wealth and everything, that people still, I mean, I tell you, I lived in several cities growing up in my lifetime, and I've seen middle class blacks and some wealthy blacks, but I can tell you, I lived in Kansas City, Missouri for a while, and out there, believe it or not, there are some very wealthy African Americans, but you would never know it. You would never know it because they're so very low key, and so very they don't drive Mercedes, they don't drive Jaguars, they may have a house that they built out, but it's not so ostentatious, you know. With you would never know it, you would never know it. I come to here, the state where my grandma was born and all my other relatives. And I came here in the 70s, my first time here. And I'm going to tell you something. During that time, it was called the Black Mecca. And everybody from the East was coming down because Atlanta was opening up the mayor, what's his name? Oh.
Maynard?
The white man. Yeah, he began opening up and saying that, you know, Atlanta was going to be a city that was going to be, you know, welcoming and integrated. But anyhow, he
got a building downtown.
I can't think of his name, but anyhow, he
Ivan Allen,
that's right. Ivan Allen was the pioneer of Georgia, the Atlanta area being desegregated, open to all, and the city of Atlanta was helping, and all this kind of stuff. So there was a lot of money that started coming down to Atlanta, and there were opportunities for us of color. Now, we, you know, many of us came down here and got, you know, pretty good jobs and so forth. And boy, oh boy, did they just explode it. You know, I mean, Cascade was being, you know, they became the center point of the black elite,
yeah.
You know, and then they started branching out. But I tell you, I never seen so many big homes and cars. You go even to the public school parking lot where teachers work, and you got luxury cars, yeah, all lined up there, and they're hollering about their pay. You know, but you know, it's a difference when you go, you know, how you see people. It was a mind blowing, because coming from Kansas City to hear and seeing, you know, the same people with maybe, and maybe they had maybe had more, you know, because a lot of them had cattle ranches in Nebraska and Omaha, and they just came to Kansas City. But I mean, this was the only place where I saw so many big houses and so many luxurious cars and so much flamboyancy, you know. So here we are now. We still chewing on that a bit, even though there are people among us, more of us are working three and four. Our younger generations are working two and three jobs just to make it. Just to make it. And yet their parents and their grandparents were the ones that had, they were operating with prosperity and so forth. But what did we do? We did not train them in the ways of God. We got children now who don't even know. All they know is baby Jesus at Christmas, yeah, and something about the cross. Really? They know
and
nothing else. Yeah, they know nothing. So, you know, we have forgotten, you know, how we have children now, those little children, not ours, but going to school, learning how to know a good touch from a bad touch. They have to know shooter drills, they go through that and all that, but they don't know about the Lord God. Because the Bible cannot be read to them. They can't pray. And everything is scientifically based. So, you know, here we're seeing, it's the same thing, it's just magnified in our day and time. And so and so we saw that the seeds of idolatry, spiritual failure, and moral corruption sown in the days of Jeroboam II produced a tragic harvest in the following years. And we're seeing tragic harvest of us turning away from God, especially people of color, black people in this country. They got to stop howling about we was in slavery and everything. God knew we was going to be in slavery. He knew all this. And he knew where we going to be and who was going to be where. And we wasn't the only people in slavery. You know, there were people all over the world, and some still, white, black, and yellow and everything, still in slavery. So it was bad. I don't care where it is or how it's done. Slavery is when it's used to control someone for your profit and your own self-interest. That's wrong. That's wrong. So significantly, Jeroboam I was the first king of the divided Israel, leading popular revolt against the high taxation of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 1 Kings. Jeroboam II followed the wicked footsteps of Jeroboam I. So now with this, we're going to, when we get into next week, when we go into chapter 1, I need you to keep in mind when we read that, and we'll emphasize that what we're seeing with his wife is symbolic of how God sees his people with him in a relationship. Now, to go marry, you say, well, why would God go have him go marry a prostitute? You're going to see why,
yeah, mm-hmm,
you know? But just think, I mean, God asked us to just go and be kind to a neighbor that don't speak to us or something. And we got problems with that. Now, what would happen if he told you to go bring that crack addict? Now, we only do it when God tell you.
Yeah.
when the Lord speaks to your spirit, go bring that young woman who's a crack addict in your house, give her a bath, give her some food, and minister to her. I don't know about that. Because see, as soon as you bring it in the front door, they taking it out the back. You know, so, you know, and you know. But see, the thing is that one of the things that we got to look at, these prophets believed, trusted, and knew God. They knew God more than the average Jew at that time knew. They had spiritual, supernatural encounters with him to be able to do what they did. But that doesn't mean that we can't have intimate, supernatural encounters to do what God calls us to do today. And he's not calling any of us to do anything that he has not prepared us to do. So, you know, this thing about, well, I don't know what to say.
That's hard for us to say. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
You sure God?
Yeah. You know.
Let me get a fleece to see if that's really God.
And don't mess around. And he sends somebody hard nose right up in your face and give it to you. Then you really feel it's getting crunched, you know. Because he will do it if, you know, I mean, he can make it real plain to you, you know.
Speaking your life,
you had no doubt that it was the Spirit of the living God. So, looking at, again, as we begin to really look at this, we look at these men who were obedient to God. We talk about, well, Lord, I want to be obedient to your word and do, well, we're going to see about some folks who really, and really were persecuted and suffered. There is a piece that I wanted to bring to you all, but I haven't gotten it yet to you. I'll see when I will get it. It's called Being Prepared for the Persecution of the Last Days. Us here, before we get caught up, some things will happen, and we need to know it. Talking about, you're seeing it now, but it's so fragmented and so piecemeal that it's not like that but it's coming, and it's going to come so clear, and it's going to affect us. So, it's not to the point with some of us, I don't know, where it will be life or death, you know, where are you? So I hope as we study these prophets that we will ourselves begin to reflect and get to know the Lord for ourselves and where we are now. We just not just here every day just to, okay, it's a reason why we're here today. We may not know what today, but it's God's plan. So, you know, I think that as we get older, we bless God for every day and ask to be a blessing to someone. It, no matter how it may be done, nothing is too small in the work of the kingdom. Nothing is too small. A smile, a hug, whatever, nothing that's too small to glorify God. So with that, Father, we thank you, oh God, for this day of learning and getting understanding, Lord. We thank you for this place, Cross Culture Church, where we can come and assemble, oh God. Lord, we thank you for our pastor, Lord God, that we have that leads us and guides us, Lord. We ask that you continue to give him revelation and wisdom. We plead the blood of Jesus over him and his wife and his family. We plead the blood of Jesus over every minister, every elder, every deacon, every deaconess, every church leader, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, oh God, that every member of this congregation and the body and all in the body of Christ this day, Lord, will come to greater revelation of you. This day, oh God, opening our mouths and giving you praise and glory and honor for who you are. We thank you, oh God, that we are here in a condition of a good mind, good health, Lord, all provisions made. Lord, ambulatory, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord. It is by your grace and mercy that we are here today. And we honor you, God. We give you all the glory and honor. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, the Most High God. I shall die. Oh, God, yes, we worship you. And we bless your holy name. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you bless your people. Keep your hand on them, oh God. Use them to your glory, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they will continue to use their blessings to be blessings to others. It is in the great, matchless name and wonderful name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Christ. Amen and amen. So next week we'll get ready to really dig in. There are a couple corrections that I will make on this for you, because I want y'all to have correct copies of everything.
So, it's like word or something. If it's a word or something, yeah. I want the extra.
Yeah. Okay.
If it's
yeah.
a scripture that need to be corrected.
No, no, it's not. It's just
yeah,
a little.
I can read it and feel
yeah,
it.
Yeah. It's just a little. Okay. Yeah, okay.
I didn't mean to cut you off. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I want to say, or ask this question. During the time that the prophets were there, it seemed like there were more visitations than it is. I don't think we experienced visitations. Like, the angel came, they felt the presence. It was somebody there, not just the word, but there was somebody. The word talks about, and I saw this person, I saw this light, I saw that it was something visual for them at that time. And I was just wondering, was that because they needed to have it?
I think that the Lord gave them visitations as he saw fit.
Yeah.
But they did not have the Holy Spirit in them.
That's right.
See, they had the Holy Spirit on them, and the messengers came and spoke in lieu of the Holy Spirit,
okay.
who speaks in us if we allow it. So, listen, the Lord give you a visitation. But I think some of us couldn't handle them. We've been because even back in then, when the angels appeared, they always say, "Fear not,
fear not."
That's
what I'm saying.
Right? Because if they was fearing. And we got all this whole crazy science stuff out here, movies and all this whole spooky stuff they got with witches and warlocks and stuff. They ain't ready for that right now, because even believers are still looking at some of this crazy stuff out here in movies and stuff. And the thing about it is that I caution us that the word horror means exactly what it means. It means exactly what it means. So when they say horror stories and horror movies, that's what Satan is saying. I'm horrifying you. And I'm mesmerizing you so much with horroring you that you'll begin to believe it.
And be desensitized.
Right. So we will get into our study next week, and the first five chapters is kind of rough there. And real rough for the brother.